was to confirm and comfort true believers as to their eternal security in Christ. To accomplish this aim, he informs us, and he would have every believer to be aware and acquainted with the work and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prior to this chapter, he reminds us that our eternal salvation is based, first of all, upon the love of God the Father. Then, secondly, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in this chapter, he is emphasizing the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. The entire Trinity is the ground of the assurance of our eternal security. God the Father has set his love upon us and provided his Son. God the Son has come in our place, and he has received us in union with himself. And God the Holy Spirit abides and dwells in each believer in order to accomplish and to perfect the great plan and purpose of God in redemption. The indwelling Spirit is the guarantee of the believer's future glory. He is the sanctifying Spirit. He is the one who will achieve the mortifying of the flesh and the final ultimate victory over sin. And added to this, Paul has informed us that he bears witness and he gives assurance of our sonship and of our eternal glory. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, Paul brings in another dimension to the work of the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 26, he tells us that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, and in particular, he helps us in regard to prayer. The Spirit also, look at that little phrase, the Spirit also. Here is another facet of his work and ministry, another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we as believers ought to be acquainted with, that we ought to recognize. You see what Paul is doing here? He's laying truth upon truth. He's saying to us that we should be acquainted with the person and the ministry of the Spirit of God. He is the sanctifying Spirit. It's only by his operation we will die to sin and live a holy life. He is also the witnessing Spirit, bearing witness with us. He is the one who comes along to help us and to assist us, especially in this matter of prayer. We ought then to be familiar with the working of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life cannot be lived without the Spirit of God. Eternal glory will certainly not be reached without him. He is indispensable in the life of every believer. Now, in these verses, Paul turns the spotlight upon the Holy Spirit's assistance in prayer. And he brings to our attention three very important truths in this matter. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul highlights the believer's participation in prayer. Prayer, of course, is not the main subject that Paul is expounding. It is brought in at this point of his exposition as an illustration of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Now, although prayer is not his main theme, his very mention of it brings to our attention the fact that Paul regarded prayer as part of a believer's life. Look what he says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, that's a general statement. And the word infirmity there is to be taken generally. It's applied to our whole life. We have many weaknesses as believers. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us and to assist us in those weaknesses. And then Paul zooms in on one particular aspect where we experience infirmity and weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, when you look at that, you can see right away that whilst prayer is not the main theme, whilst it's just brought in as an illustration, nevertheless, it highlights to us the fact that Paul regarded prayer as an important part in the believer's life. A true Christian, one who is born of God, will pray. He will participate in prayer. It's a matter of fact. Prayer is a mark of godliness. It's a manifestation of godliness. It's the evidence of new life, of spiritual life. You remember when Ananias expressed hesitation over the Lord's command to go to Saul of Tarsus in Damascus? You remember how Ananias threw up the history of Saul and said, "But Lord, I have heard of many the things that this man has done." How did the Lord remove his doubt and subdue his fears? He highlighted the fact that Paul was praying, "Go thy way, for behold, he prayeth." And the Lord was emphasizing to Ananias, here is the evidence of new life. Saul is no longer the man that he used to be. He has been changed. He has been born again. He has been transformed. And the evidence is seen in the fact that he's praying. In Psalm 32 and verse 6 we're told, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Godliness is manifested in prayer. The godly man, the godly woman is a man and a woman who will pray and seek the Lord. A man who never prays, who has no desire to pray, does not manifest the evidence of the new birth. But the godly man prays when God may be found. But you say, do not all men pray? Oh, it's true that most men will pray. But the difference between a godly man and an ungodly man is this. The godly man prays when God may be found. The ungodly man prays when God may not be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And that indicates that there's a desire in the heart to seek the Lord and to take the opportunity that God has given. But in the case of the ungodly man, he will leave it as the last resort, when he's at his wit's end. And the last thing he will do is turn to the Lord, not out of desire, but out of desperation. And he will pray when God cannot be found. That's what will happen at the last day on the judgment. When the heavens are rolled back, and the Lord appears and heaven and earth shall flee. It says that they will cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But it will be too late. God will not be found in grace on that day. And the Lord himself says in Proverbs that when they call, he will not hear, because they have sought him too late. But you see, this manifestation of godliness is seen in the spirit of prayer, the spirit of supplication. It is the very instinct of spiritual life. Prayer is not only the mark of godliness, it is the means of grace. It is that means that God has appointed whereby we can obtain grace. It is through prayer that saving grace is found. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not the prayer that saves, but the Lord has chosen that through that means of praying and seeking the Lord, that his saving grace will come to the soul of the individual who seeks the Lord. Likewise, it is through prayer that we obtain grace to help in every time of need, as we were reading in Hebrews 4. Through prayer, we are kept from evil and delivered out of temptation. Through prayer, the Lord supplies us with grace to live holy. It is through prayer that we obtain and receive all that is needed to live the Christian life. It is a means of grace. The importance of prayer must not be neglected in the life of any believer. When the great record books are opened, at the last day, it will be discovered. If we have not already discovered it, it will be discovered then that the times when we strayed from the Lord, the times when we lost out with God, the times when we were most troubled in spirit will be traced to a neglected prayer life. Because prayer is the appointed means of grace. Prayer is the appointed means of grace. So Paul here is identifying the believer's participation in prayer. This is a fact. This is a part of the Christian life. But then he brings us, secondly, to the believer's perplexity in prayer. The importance of prayer cannot and must not be minimized, yet it is an area where we as believers face great difficulty. And perhaps we could go as far to say it is the area where we meet the greatest difficulty in our life, in our Christian life. It's in prayer that we come face to face with the reality of our own infirmity and our own weakness. Look what Paul says. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what we should pray for. Prayer is so vital, and yet we do not know what to pray for or how to pray for it. Now, notice that Paul puts himself here into the picture. You can read the chapter for yourself again, and you'll find that he talks about you and your. But here's a place where he says we. And he includes himself. He speaks in the first person plural. He includes himself. Here's the mighty apostle. This mighty man of God. And he says, I have this infirmity. I have this weakness. That when I come to pray, I don't know what to pray for as I should. As is necessary or as is fitting. I'm face to face with my infirmity. And as you go through the Bible, you will find example after example of even the greatest of saints, the greatest of the servants of the Lord, who in the place of prayer faced this perplexity. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, you will find the example and the experience of Moses, the man of God. And there was none like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was a mighty servant of the Lord. A mighty servant of God. And yet here we find Moses himself in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23 saying to the Israelites, I besought the Lord at that time saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. That goodly mountain, was that Calvary he was speaking about? That goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Here Moses is rebuked by the Lord for the prayer that he has offered. Here's his infirmity. He didn't know what to pray for as he ought. And he's asking for something that angered the Lord. And the Lord said, Moses, it's enough. Don't pray for this anymore. Don't pray for this anymore. Moses here was in error in his prayer. This mighty man of God, This man who was taken up at Mount Sinai and saw the similitude of the glory of God, who when he came down out of the presence of God, his very face reflected that glory, so much so they had to put a veil upon him. Here's a man who spoke with God face to face, and yet he's offering a prayer that was erroneous, a prayer that God was angry with. And God had to say, don't pray any more for this, Moses. He was in error. Here's his infirmity. Here's his weakness. You remember Elijah? When Elijah ran away from Jezebel and got to the cave down there in the wilderness at Sinai, you remember how he prayed that God would take away his life? He didn't know what he should pray for. God didn't answer that prayer. And Elijah never died. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind without experiencing death. Do you remember, if you turn to Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John came to the Lord. Verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. She knew not what she was asking. She didn't know how to pray. She didn't know what to pray for as she should have. Here she is, praying something that was contrary to the will of God. You remember Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he besought the Lord that the Lord would take it away from him. Until the Lord stepped in and he said, Paul, you're to stop praying like that. I'm not going to take away this thorn in the flesh, but rather, you will find in this experience, in this thorn, you will find the sufficiency of my grace. Even Paul. And oftentimes we are faced with this perplexity when we do not know what to pray for as we should, as we ought, or as is necessary. We are faced with this infirmity. We're faced with it. You remember Paul in his letter to the Philippians. He said to them in the opening chapter how he was in a strait betwixt two. He was caught between two desires. He wanted to go and be with Christ, which is far better. But he knew that there was a need for him to remain in the flesh for the sake of the church. And he didn't know what to pray for. He didn't know what to pray for. That is why in Romans chapter 8, he puts himself into the verse and he says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. This is our infirmity. This is our weakness. It's an infirmity brought about by the fall. It's due to our sinful condition, wherein the eyes of our understanding have been darkened to the knowledge of God and his will. And so when we come to him in prayer, we don't know what to pray for. And often we don't know how to pray. Paul recognizes this perplexity. But what do we do then in that condition and with that realization? Well, this is where Paul highlights the third aspect. Not only our participation in prayer and our perplexity, but he highlights the provision that God has made for his people in prayer, because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to assist us in prayer. Now, what does this mean? These verses have prompted to me in interpretations. The Holy Spirit comes along and he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does it mean? Well, the first interpretation is that the Spirit intercedes for us in the same way that Christ intercedes for us in heaven. So it's the Holy Spirit that is praying for us. But the second view, the second interpretation is this, that these verses relate to the Spirit helping us to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, He produces this intercession in our hearts. Now, which interpretation is the right one? Well, I'm going to take the easy way and say they're both right. They're both right. And the answer, I believe, is a combination of them both. It is the Holy Spirit that intercedes and prays, yes. But He prays in us and He prays through us. Now, the other Wednesday night we were looking at that time when the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee to the demoniac of Gadara. And do you remember whenever the Lord met that man, he was possessed with the devil, the legion of demons. And the man spoke, it was his mouth that spoke, it was his voice, the sound of his voice that spoke. But it was the demons speaking in the man and speaking through the man, using the man's mouth as that vehicle and means of communication. Now, if that can happen in demon possession, I believe it can, in the reverse setting, it can happen in the aspect of the believer being indwelt and possessed by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that offers and produces prayer in and through the believer. Whenever we pray, all true prayer is produced. It is originated by the Spirit of God. So it is the Holy Spirit coming alongside to assist us and to help us. And He originates and He produces, He offers true prayer in and through us, enabling us to pray. Remember the background? We don't know what to pray for as we should. This is not so much the Holy Spirit separately praying on our behalf, but it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us, helping us to pray as we should. So that He originates, He makes this intercession within us and through us. So we are actually praying, but we are assisted, we are prompted, we are helped by the Holy Spirit. I think the key is found in the word helpeth. It literally means to jointly help. To help jointly. Picture a man carrying a heavy burden, perhaps a box of some kind, and that burden is too great for him. But somebody comes along and he takes the other side. And so the both of them together carry that weight, they carry that burden. That's the sense of this word to help. It means that he doesn't come and do all the praying for us. It means that He comes alongside and He helps us jointly to pray. To pray according to the will of God. But what is meant here by the groanings which cannot be uttered? Well, the word groan here refers to desire. You look at the context, you remember the last time we were looking at the believer's outlook on creation. And the groanings that the believer has, verse 22, for we know that the whole great creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, or looking for, or expecting, or anticipating, desiring this. And this groaning within is the desire for deliverance from this corruption that we're still tied to, waiting for the redemption of our body. Well, now Paul says here, in relation to prayer, that the Holy Spirit comes along and He assists us, making intercession in us with groanings that cannot be uttered. These are the desires that He places within the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 5 bears this out. Paul is talking again in the context of looking for that immortal body. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring." What is this groaning? It's an earnest desire for something. It's a longing for something. That's the sense here. A longing for this. And what Paul is saying is that when the Spirit of God comes to help us in the matter of prayer, when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray, when we're faced with this infirmity, He comes along to help us to pray, and He produces within us the desire, the longing for that which is according to the will of God. These are desires, and they're groanings which cannot be uttered. That phrase, "cannot be uttered," means they cannot be expressed. Now again, you can look at this in two ways. They are desires that cannot be adequately expressed by words. Or else it can mean this, that the Holy Spirit produces these longings, these desires within our heart in a way that we cannot express. How can you express, how can you describe how the Holy Spirit comes and He produces those desires after God's will within the heart? You cannot express that. You cannot utter it. It's inexpressible. So it is in that sense that we must look at this. We must not take from this verse that prayer is inaudible. There's some people that have taken this view, and they say that in a prayer meeting, there shouldn't be any audible praying because the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. But that's a contradiction of Scripture. When the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Teach us to pray," the Lord said, "When you pray, say." This is what you're to say. Prayer is to be articulated in words. And here, that is not contradicted because Paul takes the word intercession, which is audible. It's audible communication, speaking on behalf of another. And then he takes these groanings, these desires, which we cannot express the way in which they're formed. And what he's saying is here that when the Holy Spirit creates these godly desires within the heart, they are then expressed in intercession, in prayer. So what happens is this, that when we don't know what to pray for, we have the help of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit comes and He produces within us the longing, the desire after that which we should pray for. And that then is manifested in prayer. This is according to the will of God. Verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Again, that indicates that this groaning, this intercession is in the heart of the believer. It's not something outside of him done by the Spirit. This is within the heart, and God is searching the heart, and He sees the desires, and He hears the longing, He hears the voice of supplication. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to God." Notice the phrase, "the will of," is in italics. The literal rendering here is "according to God." Now the translators have brought out the sense very well here by putting in the italics. Now, very often people will come to this and they will say that when the Holy Spirit intercedes, He always intercedes rightly. He always will lead us to pray according to what God's will is. And that's true. Holy Spirit can't lead us any other way. He will never lead us contrary to the will of God. But that's not the sense here. That's self-evident, self-explanatory. The sense is here. It is God's will. It is God's purpose that the Holy Spirit come to assist us in prayer. in this fashion. That's the sense. This is the will of God. This is God's purpose for you. It's God's purpose for me as a believer, that the Holy Spirit come to assist us in prayer, that He come to help us and enable us to pray for what we ought to pray. Now, is this not a great encouragement? We're looking at this difficulty. We're looking at this infirmity. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. It's one of the greatest difficulties in the Christian life. And yet Paul says here, God has provided this work, this ministry of the Spirit, in order to assist us and help us to pray. I think one of the greatest reasons for the neglect of prayer is not the lack of desire to pray. But I think the reason for the neglect of prayer is the realization of the difficulty that prayer presents us. Prayer is forsaken or neglected in many a Christian's life simply because they do not know what to pray for or how to pray. I haven't conducted a survey. Maybe I should this morning. I'm not going to do that, so don't worry. But think about that. Think about it. Is the reason why we don't pray as often as we should, is it because we have no desire to pray, or is it because we find prayer difficult? I would say it's the fact that we find prayer difficult. But the easy way out is not to cease prayer, to give up prayer. Rather, it is to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray. I think the same can be said of public prayer meetings in the church. It is fear that keeps many away. The fear of praying. Fear of praying publicly. The fear of not knowing what to pray or how to pray. But that fear is not of God. God's will is for every believer to know the help of the Holy Spirit in this matter of prayer. And therefore we ought to seek the help of the Spirit and to depend upon the Holy Spirit in prayer, whether it be in private, in the closet, or whether it be in the public gatherings of the people of God. Do not let fear keep you from prayer. Do not let the devil keep you from prayer. Do not let your own infirmity and weakness keep you from prayer. But rather recognize that God has given you the Holy Spirit, not only as the sanctifier, not only as the one who bears witness with us, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, even in this matter of prayer where we are confronted with our own weakness and infirmity. And therefore we should learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we should seek Him to create within our hearts the very desire, the very longing for the things that we should pray for. There are many things in life. There are many situations that will arise in our lives, and we have to be honest and say we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what is the right thing to pray for. Well, the answer is not to pray at all. Is not to pray at all. The answer is to seek the help of the Holy Spirit, that He would come. And I have found myself many a time praying, Lord, show me what to pray for. I'm in this situation and I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what is the right thing to pray for. But Lord, come and put the desire within my heart that is according to Your purpose and will, and teach me to pray. Show me what to pray for. And the provision that God has made for us is that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This is the ongoing, continuous help of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we must learn to depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit, especially in prayer. Especially in prayer. And let me say a word about public praying. I know that when people come to the public prayer meeting, that there may be a fear to pray publicly, and people think that they can't pray publicly. Well, let me say that. There is no such word as can't in the Bible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me say today, there is no Christian in this meeting who can't pray in public. There's no Christian in this service or in this church that can't pray in public. Every Christian is able to pray in public because we have the provision of the Spirit of God to help us, to assist us. And what is prayer? True prayer is but the expression of the desires, the groanings that the Holy Spirit creates and produces within our hearts. That's what true prayer is. True prayer. You can't pray by yourself. I can't pray of myself. I can only pray when the Holy Spirit assists me and produces true prayer. Remember what it says in Zechariah? The Spirit of grace and supplication. He is the Spirit. He is the author of grace, and He's also the author of prayer. And all prayer, true prayer, originates from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should learn to depend upon the Spirit, especially in the matter of prayer. Especially in the matter of prayer. Let's turn in closing to the hymn.